Well, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and a single verse for our reading today, verse 27, actually not the entire verse, just the last seven words of that verse. And hopefully in this verse, we will find an answer to many things that we assume people outside the faith and even in the faith know. We often use expressions that we generally think people understand, but they're strange expressions to lost people and to some saved people. A lot of times we will ask, have you received Christ into your life? Or does Jesus live in your heart? And to critically thinking people, and there's nothing wrong with being critically thinking, I encourage it, because a lot of the people that we encounter with a witness do think critically, and they wonder when we ask those statements, have you received Christ into your heart, to your physical life? Have you invited Jesus into your life? And a critically thinking people is, okay, I know that the God of the universe is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, he is everywhere at the same time, he is as big as all outdoors. How can you, as an individual, have Jesus living inside your physical body as a believer? And not just your physical body, but every other person who has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How is that physically possible for Christ to live inside of you? And the truth of the matter is, Scripture teaches over and over and over again that when Christ takes up his certificate of occupancy, you know what a certificate of occupancy is, don't you? It's whenever you build a new structure, and before you as the resident can move in, you have to have a CO, a certificate of occupancy. And once that certificate of occupancy has been granted, then you move in to your new dwelling. Well, whenever a person receives Christ by faith, he receives his certificate of occupancy to live inside your physical body. As you're sitting on that pew today, if you can remember the time that Christ got his CO because of your faith and his finished work on the cross, he is presently at this moment, the God of this universe, Creator God, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, is living inside your physical being. A lot of people have problems with that. We just say it over and over again. And don't ever wonder where that comes from in the Bible. Many places. But since we're in the book of Colossians, I want to focus on one verse. And as I said before, just the last seven words of that verse, Colossians 1, verse 27, which says this, Christ, that's Jesus, Christ in you. He's speaking to believers there at the church at Colossae. Christ, literally, in your physical body. And then he goes on to say that because of this, the hope, I want to stop and talk about that word hope for a minute, because it's not the way we use the word hope in our English language. In the language of the Bible, this word hope means a confident expectation. In our English language, whenever we use the word hope, we usually use it like this. I'm wishing for something good to happen. I'm wishing for the best. I'm wishing that I'll make a good grade in my class. I'm wishing that something good will happen to me at work. It's just, that's what we talk about when we talk about hope. But in the Bible, when it uses the word hope, It's talking about not wishing for something, but that you have the confident expectation of something. So since Christ is in my physical body, I have hope, or the confident expectation of glory. Now, often when we use that word glory, we think of heaven, yet future to us. We speak of it often as glory, and boy, it is going to be glory. Your body that now has Christ living in it is going to be glorified in glory. But I want you to know that this word glory is not only for then, but it's for now. God wants you to experience a little bit of heaven right now in your own physical life. Christ in you, the hope, the confident expectation of glory now and forevermore in heaven. It's an amazing thing to realize that Christ lives in you if you are a believer. He takes up residence right there in your own physical body. Because of that, there are certain realities that accompany the indwelling Christ in your physical body. I'm going to mention just a few of them this morning. I've listed six of them there in your listening guide, in the bulletin. I hope you'll take it, use a few notes of your own, be ready to use your Bible. First of all, Christ in me, number one, serves. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works where? In you." Got the picture here? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is God who works in you both to will, that gives you the want to, and to do for his good pleasure. You see, I cannot serve in the way that brings honor and glory to God's name unless he, first of all, is living in me and working through me. I brought to my pulpit today one of three pairs of my work gloves, and I've used these and other pairs over these last 10 years on our property to do all kinds of work. And you know, these have a lot of miles on them right here, and as they lay in front of you, I could say to these work gloves, okay, you've had a lot of history of working. And so right now I want both of you to go out and to empty all the trash cans in downtown. Okay, go do it. Well, come on, help me. You can tell them too. Go empty all the trash cans downtown. They can't do it. They can't do it until I am in them. Christ in you. For it is God who works in you, both to will, to have the want to, and to do his good pleasure. And if you're lost without Jesus, if he is not living inside your physical body, you can try to do all the good deeds in the world, but it's just like telling these lifeless gloves to go and do work, to go serve God. You've got to have Christ in you. He is the only hope of glory. So Christ in you serves. But not only that, look at your note. Christ in you also strengthens. Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. Read this. It says in verse 16 that he, that is God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Do you remember those last seven words of Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. this is not talking about future glory in heaven. This is talking about the riches and glory that are available to me right now in the present. So again, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. That's what we want. We don't want to do things in our own might. We don't want to do things in our own power. We'd be miserable failures if we do that. And then it says something very interesting, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit, capital S. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought we were talking about Christ in me. Christ in you as a believer. But friend, when you receive Christ, you receive all of God. God expresses himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Christ takes up residence in your life, God the Father is there, God the Spirit is there. We worship one God, but he expresses himself in three persons. So look at this last statement here. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, inside of me. Now, go on. The rest of this verse is interesting. Verse 17, that Christ, I've been talking about the Spirit now, but now we're talking about Christ, may dwell where? In your hearts. Through faith. That's the operative word. That's when the certificate of occupancy is issued. Is that when you, by an act of your own faith, say yes to Jesus and you receive him in your life. That Christ may dwell right here in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, it goes on to say, next slide. Well, I guess that's it. So, number three, Christ in you. He not only serves, he not only strengthens, but he also solidifies. He unifies. John 17 is an interesting passage of scripture. You know, we often call the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew the Lord's Prayer. But a more appropriate name for that prayer is the model prayer. Because you remember the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus said, okay, you want to know how to pray? Here's a pattern, here's a model, here's an example for you. The true Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for his disciples then and now. And beginning in verse 21, he prays for those of you who have asked Jesus into your heart that you would be one. Go on and let me read it to you there in John 17, verse 21, that they all, that's talking about us today, present day Christians, that they all may be one. The first of several times you'll see the word one in these three verses, talking about the importance of solidarity, the importance of unity and harmony in the life of the believer, that they may be one in us. Jesus is just having a conversation with himself and his Father, and it says that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, we talk about all different kinds of methods of evangelism. This is one we don't talk about very much. I call it unity evangelism. This lost and dying world will be led to faith in Christ when they look in this church house and they see Jesus' disciples loving one another and being in harmony with one another and unified and solidified. When that happens, according to what Jesus prayed for us, they will believe. We need to work on that. People are watching us to see if Christ is really real. Lost world, I don't blame them. When they look at Christians and they see them fighting and fussing and feuding, they say, well, that's not real. I don't want to be a part of that. But when they see us living together at peace with one another, then they say, there's something to this. Now look at verse 22. It says, and the glory which you gave me, look at that word glory again. It's the same word as we used back there in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's not talking about future in heaven glory here, even though that's important. He's talking about present tense glory. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, that they may be solidified, just as we are one. Now look at verse 23. I in them. Let's talk about Christ in you, in your physical body, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And here's that note of evangelism again, just in case you didn't get it the first time, how important it is for us to be unified and harmonized. It says, and the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. You know, there was a famous Native American chief by the name of Tecumseh during the War of 1812. And so respected was this Native American leader that William Tecumseh Sherman's father named his son, the future Union General's middle name, after this Shawnee chief, in hopes that he would exhibit the same bravery and brilliance that Tecumseh had. One of Tecumseh's most famous quotes was this, and it's been repeated over and over again in our culture. It's one that you've heard, no doubt, many times. It says, one single twig breaks, but a bundle of twigs is strong. That statement, again, has been repeated over and over again in our culture. If you've ever watched The Rise of the Planet of the Apes, you'll remember one of the turning points in that movie is when Caesar is sitting up in one of the trees inside the zoo and not talking, but communing with another ape, and he lifts up a single twig and breaks it. But then he lifts up a bundle of twigs and he can't break them. And that was the object lesson illustrating Tecumseh's statement that you can break a single twig, but you can't break a bundle of twigs. And friends, I want you to know, when we get out there on our own and we try to be Lone Ranger Christians and not be a part of the body of Christ, we can be broken. But when we stick together, when we are one, we are strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen the movie, The Act of Valor, about a very brave Navy SEAL team. And one of their leaders writes a letter to his unborn son, not knowing that he would die, be killed in action in his final mission. That letter was passed on to his son by one of his friends, and it quoted Tecumseh, that one twig can be broken, but a bundle cannot be broken. He wanted his son to know that unity and brotherhood was important in any issue of life. And certainly we Christians must come to that understanding as well, because it's all for God's glory, but it's impossible without him living in us. So Christ in me, he serves, he strengthens, and he solidifies. But then number four in your note, he also sensitizes. This is one of the most popular verses to point out that Christ is living in our physical body. It says, or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? You see, your physical body is a place where Jesus not only lives, but Jesus is worshiped. We have a physical temple right here, the house of God that you have just given sacrificially toward, to do wonderful renovations, and not only renovations, but updating. And it's just beautiful what you have done through your sacrificial giving. And as you continue to give sacrificially, we're moving over here to the historic sanctuary and renovating it so that it will be a beautiful place, a functional place to worship Almighty God. But do we give that same kind of attention to our own temples, our own physical bodies? Jesus is living inside of you, and he is the object of our worship. So you should take care of your body. You should exercise. You should rest. You should eat right. You should avoid any immorality that has anything to do with your body. Why? Because Jesus lives there. Why would you be engaged in something that is impure and ungodly when Jesus is living inside your temple? You know, a lot of us need to ask ourselves the searching question that since Jesus is living inside of my earthly temple, where have I taken Jesus recently? Where have you taken Jesus recently? Someplace you'd be ashamed to take your parents? Someplace you'd be ashamed to take your wife or your husband? Someplace you'd be ashamed to take your pastor? Well, it's worse than that. You've taken Jesus there. He is living inside of you. And that should make us more sensitive and more aware of how we treat our bodies and where we take our bodies. You know, the story is told about Jesus going to the temple in Jerusalem, and he saw the money changers there, and he saw them selling goods there, and it so upset Jesus. What did he do? He took out a whip, and he turned over the tables and drove the money changers outside the temple. That's what happens when Jesus looks at this temple and your temple, and he sees things going on inside this temple and your temple that don't belong in any house of worship. And he starts turning over tables inside your physical body. That's what some of you are feeling right now. You're feeling tables being turned over inside of you. And it's kind of disconcerting. You know what that is? That is conviction from the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. He's saying you're doing things with God's temple that you shouldn't be doing. And that conviction is an opportunity for you to repent. And say, oh dear God, forgive me. Help me to live in a way that glorifies you through my physical body. There's a fifth thing that Christ in me does. He serves, or he secures, I should say. Number five in your notes. I like what 1 John 4:4 says. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he, that's Jesus, who is in you, in your physical body, is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that wonderful? The devil's out here with all his hordes of demons trying to oppress you, trying to discourage you, trying to dissuade you, but because Jesus has taken up residence in your physical body, you're more than an overcomer, because greater is he, Jesus, who is in me, than the devil and all his hordes of demons that are in the world. Another way of saying that is that God and you make a majority. And so you should have confidence as you go forward in your Christian life. Finally, and most importantly, Christ in you saves. I've given you two verses. The first one is Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but look at this, Christ lives where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Where? On the cross of Calvary. Oh, friend, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that he might be able to live inside of your physical body. How do we do this? How do we invite Jesus into our physical body? Well, Jesus told us himself over in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received him. You see, it's a wonderful thing to hear the gospel message, but we, by faith, must, according to Jesus' own words in John 1:12, receive him. Where? Into my life. Into my life. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There is a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman who wrote a hymn in the hymnal right there in front of you. I want to tell you a little bit about Wilbur Chapman. He is probably a name you've never heard of before, but he's a very important person. Probably you've heard the name Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody led Wilbur Chapman to the Lord, and he became an evangelist in the United States. But before Dwight L. Moody was a Christian, there was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, Illinois, who was just a layman. He wasn't a preacher or anything. He was just a layman. His name was Edward Kimball. And he had it on his heart to go to young Dwight L. Moody, who was a shoe clerk on a Saturday, who was stocking shoes back in the back room. And he went in the back room and he talked to Dwight L. Moody about the Lord. And Dwight gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ lived in his heart. And then he went on to become a great evangelist, shook two continents for the Lord. And one of the people who came to faith was this guy who wrote hymn number 156 in your hymnal, Wilbur Chapman, a name that you've never heard before. But you know, Wilbur Chapman, as an evangelist, led another guy to the Lord. His name was Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham, like Wilbur Chapman, like D.L. Moody, became an evangelist. And one night he was leading a tent revival in North Carolina. And there was a sandy-haired, tall, lanky North Carolinian that walked into that tent revival on a dare, had no interest in hearing what Mordecai Ham had to say. And his family called him Billy Frank. And Billy Frank sat there, and he heard about Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he received Jesus that night underneath that tent in North Carolina. Who's that Billy Frank? His name is probably better known to you as Billy Graham. And it is estimated that Billy Graham has told in crusades or by radio or television or internet over 2.2 billion people about the hope of glory, Christ in you. But it wouldn't have happened if the author of hymn number 156 hadn't been faithful to share about the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. You know, it's been wisely said that you can count the number of apples on an apple tree, but you can never count the number of apples in a seed. And here's the point today, dear friend. The Bible says, Jesus said, in fact, that a sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed. And some fell on rocky soil. Some fell on wayside soil. Some fell on thorny soil. But some of that seed fell in good soil. You know what my prayer is today? Is that the seed of Christ might be implanted in the soil of your heart today, so that it might spring forth like it did in J. Wilbur Chapman and produce all kinds of fruit for God's honor and for his glory. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is the seed that must be received in faith. And we pray that today our hearts would be ready to, by faith, receive him so that we'll have hope, so that we'll have a confident expectation of your glory. Father, we pray today for that soul who has never trusted you. We pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, we pray for those who already know you. You're already living inside their lives, but they feel tables turning over inside of them. Father, we pray that as you are convicting all of us of things that don't belong in our lives, that we will repent and be renewed today. Father, there are some of us here today that you're moving to join the life of this church. And Father, we just pray that we would be obedient with our physical bodies, with our feet, and that we would come in obedience to you with whatever direction you're giving us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.